Belgic Confession, Article 37, the first paragraph reads as follows. Finally, we believe, according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. And then the last two paragraphs, both of which are short. Therefore we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, or hope, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Tonight we conclude our treatment of the one biblical consummation versus dispensationalism with our fourth and final class on this subject. Our argument tonight centers on a particular Greek word. This Greek word comes in two forms with tel in the middle of them. The words are telos and one that Brian's mentioned, suntelia. In English, these two words, which mean basically the same thing, in English, these words are translated in our King James Version of the Bible, end, or in one instance, ending. And the significant and important uses of this word are found on the first page of tonight's handout. So the meaning of this word, telos, suntelia, the Greek, is end or ending, and it includes two things. The end or ending is its cessation or termination when that thing ends. And then on top of it, there is the idea of purpose or goal. So something is going to end, cease, terminate, because it has reached its goal, the goal that was always purposed for it. And so the title of tonight's class is The One Biblical Consummation versus Dispensationalism, Part 4, The Goal. Because that one English word sums up the Greek word best. And over against dispensationalism, there are not three future ends or goals for the universe and everything in it. And they can't get round it by saying, well, there's a threefold future end or goals for the universe. Scripture does not speak of an end or goal at the first second coming, the rapture, in a dispensationalist framework. And then there's a literal 7-year tribulation. Then comes the second end or goal at the second coming of Christ. And then comes a literal 1,000-year Jewish millennium. And then comes the third end or goal at the third second coming, or the day of God, described as they read it in Revelation 20, verse 9. Instead, when you're dealing with this end or goal, a future end or goal in the New Testament, three things. Number one, first, it is always singular. The goal, singular. Not plural, that there's a goal here, and then 7 years later, there's another goal, and then 100 years later, 1,000 years later, there's another goal. It's always singular. And it always refers to one great event, namely the climax and consummation, when everything comes together, the consummation of the world, and it comes with the definite article. It's called the end, the termination, the goal. So it's always singular, never plural, and it comes with the article, the end, the goal, and from the context, it is really easy to understand that it refers to one great event as the climax, goal, and consummation of everything. That's the basic introduction. Now, this is where our sheet, the handout, comes in. When is the end? The end of which we've been speaking. When I say when, I'm not referring to a particular date. We've already seen that at quite some length, that no man knows the day or the hour, and no man knows the day or the hour of the end, the goal. One way of answering this question is to notice the phrase, the end of the world, or the end of this world. The word world means age, but we'll let that pass for the moment. There's only one book of the Bible that uses this phrase, the end of the world. What is that book?
Matthew.
It's Matthew. And in how many places does Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, use the phrase, the end of the world or this world? How many times? How many times that phrase used? William, we heard?
Five.
It's used five times. Matthew 13, verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The next verse, Matthew 13, 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Same phrase, just this used. Verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. 24 verse 3, tell us, ask the disciples, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then Matthew 28 verse 20, famous words, Jesus promises, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The word world there, or the word end there, is goal. The goal and purpose of this world. So when is the goal? The goal, it's the goal or end of the world. It's when this world is currently constituted ends. That's when the goal, the end, the purpose is attained. Now, from this handout, there are three other key eschatological terms that we have looked at. There are several verses here where you have a reference to the end in connection with another key eschatological term. Think of the three words we had for Christ's return. What's the one that's found most commonly in the New Testament? The three nouns.
Coming.
Matthew 24, verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, parousia, and of the end of the world? The end of the world, when the world is currently constituted, terminates, and when it reaches its goal, is at Christ's coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. You see the bit? Then cometh the end. Sorry, that should be 23. Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ's at his coming, then cometh the end. Christ's coming, the end are the same. There's another reference to Christ's coming in that handout. Has anyone noticed it?
Corinthians 1 verse 7.
Beth has it. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. The coming of Christ is the end. And the word rendered coming there is literally apocalypse, revelation. It's translated coming, but the word is actually revelation. So Christ's coming and Christ's revelation are at the end and the goal of all things. And by the way, I should add here that I'm not going to look up or tell you, well, the dispensationalists take this verse or that passage to refer to the first second coming or the second coming or what we're calling their third second coming. It would take us too far afield. But you can work it all out yourself that this is all talking about one great event, one goal for all things. There's another phrase that's found in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 that tells us when the goal is reached. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7 and 8, I should say. The day of the Lord. So you have three things here. It refers to the believers as, quote, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, second key term, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when is the end or the goal? It's when Christ comes. It's when Christ is revealed. He is revealed, and therefore he comes, which happens on the day of the Lord. So the future end, the termination, and the goal will be when Jesus is revealed at his coming, when he arrives and is present, which is the day of the Lord and the end of the age, the period between creation fall and the second coming. Was everyone able to follow all of that? Or was that just a bit too much for a Wednesday evening? I take it that wasn't too much. Good. We're exploring, as you all know, this idea of the end, the termination, and the goal. Now we're going to look at these texts again from a different perspective. Not when is it? It's the same time as the second coming of Christ, the revelation, the day of the Lord. But the end or termination and goal of what? What is it that terminates? Because the goal is reached. One specific thing is mentioned in Matthew 24, verse 14.
The end of gospel preaching.
It's the end of gospel preaching, especially here emphasizes global gospel preaching. It will keep on going until the end is reached, then gospel preaching will terminate because the goal has arrived. And of course, when it says gospel preaching here, the gospel is accompanied by the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper. And remember, 1 Corinthians 11:26 says that the Lord's Supper shows forth, quote, the Lord's death till he come. So gospel preaching is going to go till the second coming, the goal of all things, plus the Lord's Supper, plus baptism, of course, because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end or goal of the age, Matthew 28, verse 20. And just before that, he sent out the apostles to preach the gospel and baptize. And then, of course, once you say gospel preaching, the end and goal of gospel preaching, it's not just the sacraments, it's missions, missionaries, the church, church discipline. To quote Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. For a witness to all nations. A witness to all nations that will result in positively saving the elect, and a witness to all nations in that the reprobate will be left without excuse. They'll be left without excuse in two senses. They've had general revelation, which they corrupted. They know from the creation and their own constitution that God is and he ought to be thanked and served and worshipped, but they don't do it. Then they hear the gospel and they reject special revelation too. Now here's a harder question from Matthew 24. I mentioned one specific thing, Matthew 24 verse 14, that's terminated because it reaches its goal. There's one general thing that's mentioned in Matthew 24. There's one specific thing that terminates because its goal has been reached. As it's mentioned several times throughout Matthew 24. And the word itself is found in Matthew 24 verse 3 on the handout. The signs. Global preaching is a sign. Matthew 24 talks about the sign, and then Jesus says there's actually more, and he mentions several signs of his coming and the end of the world. There's signs in creation, there's signs in the church, there's signs in the world. We looked at these quite some time ago. There are false Christs and plagues and apostasy as well. So Matthew 24 tells us that gospel preaching and the signs in general will continue up until the end, the termination of this world, when their goal has been reached. There are two all-encompassing things that are mentioned in the handout in connection with the end. And one of the all-encompassing things we have already mentioned, time. The five texts from Matthew, which we have already quoted, they refer to the end of the world, or more literally, bringing out the force of the Greek, the goal of the age. The goal, singular, of the age, which is pretty much the whole time of this world from creation fall to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And everything that happens in that period, all of history, of nations, individuals, the second coming of Jesus Christ is the goal of the age. The purpose intended by God for every moment of every day, of every year, for every human being, since the beginning, up until now, and the remainder of time before Christ comes back. His return is the goal of the whole thing. And that's important for us as Christians to feel in our heart. And if I'm allowed to be polemical just for one moment, you don't chop it into three bits and say, well, there's a wee bit of the goal there at the rapture, and then there's another wee bit after a seven-year tribulation, and then another part of it at the end of the millennium. There's one goal for the entire age. And there's another all-encompassing thing which has its goal in one of the handouts that's mentioned. The five texts of Matthew talk about the second coming of Christ as the goal of the entirety of time and everything that happens in it. And there's another all-encompassing word or phrase found in one of the verses in the handout. I think when you find it, you'll realize that you've got it. The question's a bit vague. I can't make it more clear without basically giving you the answer. I'll give you a clue, though. It's nearer the end of the page than the beginning of the page.
The end of all things?
Yes, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. And you recognize that at hand. That's standard language for the second coming of Christ. The end of all things, the goal of everything, is at hand. It will soon and quickly happen. The end of all things. So we have all of time, the end of the age, the goal of the age. So all of time has its goal in the coming of Jesus Christ. And all of existed reality, everything, all things, the end or goal of all things is at hand with the second coming of Jesus Christ. All things visible and invisible, the angels, men, inanimate and animate, all the massive events of history that make the headlines of the newspapers and all the tiny little things that fill up our quite mundane and generally fairly boring lives. Isn't that right though? I mean, most things that happen in your life you're not going to tell anybody about because it's just so common, simple, basic. Yeah. Now, we've been talking about the end of what? The goal of gospel preaching, the goal of all the signs, the goal of time and everything in it, the goal of space. At the goal, what happens? At the goal, when it is reached. Well, from the scripture on the handout, we have seen that at the goal, Christ comes, Christ is revealed, for it is the day of Christ. And Matthew 24, that chapter which talks about the end frequently, it's there in verse 3, verse 6, verse 13, verse 14, and the end of the world is the second coming of Christ. When the goal is reached, Matthew 24, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So when the goal is reached, Christ comes. If you look at the very last text, Revelation 22, verses 12 through 13, let's read it here. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So what is it in verse 12 that Jesus will come again to do? I'm looking for one word that sums up his purpose in verse 12 of Revelation 22.
Judge.
This is a reference to the judgment. My reward is with me. I come to judge and to reward people, to give every man as his work shall be. So Christ comes to judge the world. That's what that's saying. Are there any other verses which talk about the end as the day of judgment? Any other verses on this passage outside the verses from Matthew?
Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the judgment of his enemies.
Yes, it is about the judgment of his enemies. Yeah, it is. It is. And that one nearly should qualify. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8 says that Christ shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a reference to it. 1 Corinthians 15, as Julian says, includes judgment. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 13, says, "I trust you shall acknowledge, even to the end, as also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as also ye are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." So here it talks about the end, at the end of verse 13. And then it says that both Paul and the church engage in mutual rejoicing in the day of Christ. So the judgment day, when Christ comes and brings all his people together, will also be a day of joy in which ministers and elders and people in the church will rejoice in each other. I was your minister. You had me for your minister. This is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. That'll be part of the joy that we served the Lord together, and now we're presented together as a successful, happy team. And that's an aspect of the judgment day that you don't really hear much about. But Paul mentions it here and elsewhere. So at the goal, Christ comes again, and he comes for judgment, positive and negative judgment. And then we have the imagery of harvest. At the goal, we have harvest. Let's look at Matthew 13 at the top of the page. The harvest, Matthew 13 verse 39 says in its center, the harvest is the end of the world. The harvest is the goal of this age. This harvest is the reason and purpose why the world was made, the point of it all. The harvest is the goal of the world. Then, Verse 40 continues, so shall it be at the end of this world, so shall it be at the goal of this age. And here comes the negative. The Son of Man sends forth his angels, they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So the goal of this world includes the everlasting punishment in the lake of fire of the ungodly. The goal of this age. That's the point of it all. Then positively, continuing with verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So the goal of this age is so that at the end, and on the judgment day, there will be a great division, with some people punished for their sins in hell, and other people will shine as brightly as the sun in heaven. Those who believe in Jesus. That's the goal. That's what God's thinking of every day. This is his purpose. And then Jesus adds at the end of verse 43, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you say this, or you read this in church, and there's some unbelievers present, and this would be us according to the flesh, and us before we're converted. You hear that, and you go, huh, right? Some old religious verse of the Bible. Because you don't have ears to hear. But some people take it seriously, because they're the people of God. Then let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the longest passage quoted in the handout. If you look at verse 24, you'll see the word end. Like every other instance, the word end is italicized and in bold to make it stand out. Verse 24 says, then cometh the end. And what happens at the goal? The end, the purpose of all things, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 through 28, the passage we have in front of us. Well, it says, and some of you referred to this earlier in the class, it says that Christ will have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So he puts down the devil and the demons and all the ungodly rulers, the Antichrist included. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. When the goal is reached, all the enemies of Christ will be crushed. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And death is destroyed at the resurrection, because it's completely overcome in the people of God. So at the end, there's a utter humiliation and crushing of all enemies, demonic and reprobate human beings. Then if you look at verse 23, the first part that's quoted in this section, it refers there to Christ's second coming. Every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits of the resurrection, because he was raised from the dead on the third day, some 2,000 years ago, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. That is, those who are united to Jesus will be raised again from the dead at his second coming. He's the first fruits, the promise and pledge of the full harvest, which is the resurrection of the just on the last day. Then cometh the end. So there's the second coming, there's the resurrection of the just, and it goes on to say in verse 23, then cometh the end. And it refers to him delivering up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The kingdom of God consists in two forms. The present form, we're in the kingdom of God now. And then there is the future final form, when all the citizens will be entirely sanctified. The knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, that is 100%. And every human being on the planet will be godly and entirely sanctified in a new resurrected body. So Christ, he's the Son of God. He is representing the triune God by ruling over this world now. Then at the end, he crushes all enemies. And he says to the Father, in effect, I've completed even this latter part of the work that thou hast given me to do, not just the work I did on earth. Now I've ruled over it all. I've kept all that the Father has given to me. I've crushed all enemies. Father, I've completed this task too. And then the Son will reign not over his church in the midst of their enemies, as Psalm 110 says, but he'll rule over his church when there are no enemies, because all the enemies are in the lake of fire. And this is the end. This is the purpose. This is the goal, singular, of all things. There's no earthly kingdom of Jesus ruling over the Jews, especially with a few Gentiles doing gardening work and pruning bushes, and then some unbelievers there as well. But no, there are two stages of the kingdom. The kingdom which we have it now, and the future perfected kingdom. This is the goal. Now, so far, we've been talking about the goal from that Greek word or that Greek root. And we've been referring to things that will happen. Now the question is, who is the goal? Who is the goal? The key to this question is the first word. Who is the goal? According to the handout, who is the goal?
Christ
is the goal. The goal, and this is a good one for our narcissistic age, the goal is not you. It's not me either, but it's not you. Imagine some of the health and wealth preachers today saying, the goal of everything is not you. You're kidding. And they'd walk out. The goal is Jesus Christ. A person is the goal. There is the goal as an event, but the event is really the person appearing. This is the gist of the verses in Revelation that are mentioned at the end of the handout. Revelation 1 verse 8, very clearly, Christ is speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the ending. This is the one place in the AV where it's translated ending rather than end. The beginning and the end, that is the goal, the purpose. I'm the beginning and the end, goal, purpose. And we could bring in what we've said before. I am the goal or purpose of this age, from creation to fall, all up to my second coming. And 1 Peter 4 verse 7, the goal of all things. I am the ending, the goal, the purpose, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And he says that, I am the goal and purpose of all time and history. Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. Behold, I come quickly. Christ again is speaking. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be, because he's the judge on the last day. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the goal singular, and it isn't as if Christ splits himself up into three goals or something, as if there's three ages like dispensationalism. I am the beginning and the goal or purpose of everything, the first and the last. And you'll notice that I haven't read yet Revelation 21 verse 6. That's deliberate, because this one, it's harder to say who the speaker is. The other two are very, very clear. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the goal. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And this could be a reference to God, or it could be a reference to Christ. But even if it's a reference to God, it's God saying this in Christ. And the language, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, is used in chapter 1, verse 8, and 22, verse 13 of Jesus. But there is a reference to God as being the goal elsewhere on this page. That is, to be more specific, one of these verses that mentions the end talks about God as being the ultimate one who is to be exalted. Can anyone see that? I'm not now referring to Revelation 21, verse 6, which may well also teach the same thing.
The end of 1 Corinthians 15.
It is. It's at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, at least the portion that's quoted there. It says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, the triune God, that God may be all in all. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, then comes the end. This whole portion is explaining the end. When the goal is reached and the kingdom of God is perfected, with all the wicked destroyed and all the righteous brought together, perfectly glorified, then the Son says, Father, here's the kingdom. I brought it to you as was your will, so that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit may be all in all. And that too, in this context, is the end or goal of all things. Christ is the goal of all things. God is the goal of all things. He is all in all. And those two aren't in any way conflict, because God's goal is to glorify Christ as the end and purpose of everything in time and history, so that honor and glory is brought to the Blessed Trinity. The goal is Jesus Christ as the representative of the Father. That's why God created, upholds the universe, works all things to the culmination and climax of the second coming of Christ in order to glorify his own name. And if I may take a step back from that and approach it philosophically, theologically, if that wasn't the goal that the Bible set forth, it would be a forgery. It would be a man-made doctrine, and the basic humanism and depravity of man's heart would have betrayed itself at the very end. This has to be the goal and purpose for pure theism, for the pure knowledge of God, that Jesus Christ must be the goal, and that is so that God may be all in all. That's the purpose of eschatology. And then to step back and take a glance at dispensationalism, you think to yourself, you guys don't get it with all your little goals and your three second comings, and you're always slicing and dicing the scriptures. It's all about one vision. It's the one biblical consummation, which dispensationalism is forever chopping up. It chops up Jews and Gentiles, it chops up Old Testament, New Testament, it chops up law and gospel, and it chops up the second coming of Christ and the judgments and the goal of everything. It's a non-theological eschatology and theology. This brings us to really what eschatology is all about. Eschatology is the sixth loci or big topic in dogmatics or theology. And eschatology means the last things. And the last things is all about the goal of everything, how everything is summed up and comes to its culmination. And eschatology, the goal of everything, is the goal with respect to the other five topics. If you think of the first topic, God, the goal, eschatology with regard to God, is that God may be all in all. With regard to Jesus Christ, he is the beginning and the end, the goal. And when he comes in the clouds of heaven, reflecting the glory of God, and everyone living and dead, including the people who crucified him, all the billions of human beings who have ever lived, and all the angels, bow down before him and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that's the goal of Christology. That's what will happen. That's what God's working everything towards. And if one thinks of the church, you know, here we are, a bunch of very regular 5/8s. That's no criticism of anybody. That's just what we are. We're happy with that. 1 Corinthians 1 says that about the church. Well, what is the goal for the church? Revelation 21 talks about the bride coming down from heaven, prepared as the bride for her husband, and the church is entirely sanctified, all there perfected as the city of God. And then if we move from God, Christ, the church, to man, what is the goal for man? Now, elect man, it's the perfect human being in a sinless soul, in a perfected body, in good relationships with all of the other members of the church, in the presence of Jesus Christ, worshipping God. And if you think of soteriology, the one remaining of the five other loci, because eschatology is the other one, the goal of salvation is perfected at the day of Christ, because regeneration, calling, sanctification, we're into glorification in the new world. We've been dealing with the goal. I hope the big picture, the summation of it all, has struck you and that it impresses you duly with the fear of God. I want now to throw in, or bring up, would be a better way of putting it, the goal in connection with the last three classes. Class one, we said that there is one future day of the Lord. Right? That's the one consummation. There's one day where everything's going to be summed up. That one day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the goal. We looked at the three nouns for Christ's return. Well, it's God's goal to reveal his Son so that he appears to everyone visibly and he comes, arrives with us. That's the goal. That's where everything's going. That's God's purpose, and that must be our purpose, desire to see that. Then the goal is, and this is what's happening through human history, the filling up. Remember we talked about that, three things that have to be filled up. God's goal is to fill up the number of the elect. Missions, conversion of covenant children. God's goal is to complete all the sufferings of the elect. And one day the last cup, that whole cup will be filled up. And then the sins of the wicked, they all have to be filled up. And then the goal of everything is reached. In the second class, we spoke especially of the goal for creation. This creation, it will be reborn as the new heavens and the new earth. And this is the goal for the labor pains or groans of the creation in this world. Like a pregnant lady, she's going through all these struggles. You've got the hope of having a little baby, boy or girl. And this positive goal will be reached with the creation. The last class we had, class three, was about the harvest. The harvest of the wheat on the one hand, the harvest of the tares on the other hand. Matthew 13, Revelation 14 deals with this. Why does God have the world? Well, it's a bit like, why does a farmer have a field? Why does he sow? Well, he's looking for the harvest. That's what God is doing with the world. That's the point of it all. And in explaining this, you can't help but understand the problem with modern secular society. Meaninglessness. There's no point in it all. What does your life achieve? You know, you had several children. Yeah, so you fell out with them most of the time and some of them aren't even talking to you. Well, you had a few nice holidays, yeah, but I had to come home. And now I'm old and wrinkly and what was the point and what did I do with my job? And sure, nobody was half thankful anyway and now I'm going to die and I'm going to be pushing up trees. And that, what is the point? This is secular man. He's filled with meaninglessness. And the Bible is all about meaning because meaning comes from purpose. God is a goal. And our lives have goals as we understand God's goal and we serve it consciously and deliberately. Everyone with me so far? I hope I'm not going too fast because I'm conscious we've got a lot of material to go through. There are other things that I'm going to mention briefly. And because I don't want to spend parts 5 and 6 on this, although it's really important, we do need to move on. But here is one. The Holy War. The Holy War. The Bible develops this important theme of Holy War. In Israel, it starts especially with the crossing of the Red Sea. The Lord is a man of war. Stand still and see the salvation of God, because you're going to see today God fighting for you. And God fought for the nation of Israel in Exodus 14 and 15 by drowning the Red Sea. This is the beginning of national holy war in Israel. Then there's holy war in the wilderness, defeating the enemies. God fights for his people, gives them the promised land. God fights for the kings and so forth. Then there's the great culmination of the holy war on the cross, where Jesus defeats sin and Satan and death and hell. But this theme of the holy war ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The goal of that theme too. Turn with me to Zechariah 14. I trust you'll remember by now that Zechariah 14 verse 1 introduces this chapter by saying, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. And it's dealing with the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming. Things that lead up to it, what happens on the day itself, and things that follow from it. Verse 3, Zechariah 14, verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." And Zechariah 14, verse 3 presents the second coming, Christ return in the clouds of heaven to destroy his enemies, as the goal of all the holy wars. Because now we're not just beating the Amalekites in Exodus 17. Christ is destroying all the ungodly on the planet, including the Antichrist with the spirit of his mouth, and raising all the dead wicked from their graves to judge them, condemn them, and cast them into hell. And the book of Revelation explains this holy war in many different ways, including the second half of Revelation 19, when he comes on a great white horse, and all the angels and godly are in white horses with him, and he casts people into the lake of fire. Let's read Matthew 13 for another theme. That's the holy war. I'm calling this one the full net. So this is the goal. The goal is the culmination of the holy war. Here we have the full net. I'm simply going to read it. Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, a dragnet, that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full," the full net, and it's not the full net at the rapture, and then another full net 7 years later, and another full net 1,000 years after. No, there's one net. That one net will be full, "which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, so shall it be at the goal of this age." This is the point. Drag the net through, bring every human being into it, the righteous and the wicked. "The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Here's a third one, the goal. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Tim and Hui Yi's wedding. The wedding and the wedding feast, or wedding supper of the Lamb. That is goal language. The wedding feast of the Lamb. The point is to get to that event when all the church will be there and Christ is with, fellowships with his bride. Those are three big themes that have developed a little. Here are some themes that I'm just going to mention. The goal, the purpose of all things. Think of the references in the Bible to the inheritance, to the promised land and what that symbolizes. The new heavens and new earth. That's where everything is moving towards, the new heavens and new earth. Romans 8 and Revelation 21 verse 7 speak about sonship. We're all going to be perfect sons or daughters in the new world with Jesus Christ as the elder brother. That's the point, the goal of it all. Man was created in the image of God, another important concept. Christ will come back, the image of God, and make us in his image forever. The Bible talks about joy. And the believer has joy in his heart And it's the same joy as in the heart of Jesus, but he has it in the first fruits, just a little bit of it. And all the yearning of the believer's heart for a sinless, perfect joy, that goal will be reached when Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible begins with the garden and the tree of life. Man is banished from the tree of life. Proverbs says wisdom is a tree of life. Revelation 22 verse 2 says the tree of life will be there. And we will eat of that tree and live forever. The goal, that's what we're headed towards. And here's one, if I fail to mention this, Herman Hoeksema in The Last Day might have had a word with me. The goal, of course, is the covenant in Revelation 21 verse 3. Because this verse, an important scriptural verse, is particularly dear to our departed brother and the founder of the PRC, insofar as one man could be said to be such under Jesus Christ. I heard a great voice out of heaven, Revelation 21 verse 3. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The covenant formula. The goal of all the covenants in the Bible will be realized when Jesus Christ comes again. And I'm not going to list every theme or issue. If you read Revelation 21 and 22 on your own, especially those two chapters, you'll see all the important ideas, themes mentioned in Scripture, that so many of them have their apex and culmination in the new world that Christ brings in. You may even think of this from Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6, which we sang earlier. Our God shall surely come. The saints will come with him. He will burn up the world with fire. He will deal with all professing Christians for good or ill. That's the goal. That's the purpose. And the believer, here is his attitude and desire for this one goal. Turn with me to Titus 2 verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13. Titus 2 verse 13 speaks of every believer as, quote, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope, singular, the object of our hope, what we're looking for, that blessed hope, the good in the future, namely, the glorious appearing, the glory of the epiphany of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. So God has this goal for us, and he says, this is your hope. One goal, one hope for all Christians. And so the Bible ends with the last prayer, even so, come Lord Jesus. This is God's goal, Christ's goal, Bible's goal. This is our goal, and we pray for it. Bring the goal, Jesus Christ, and the last words of the Bible, very nearly, and they actually are the last words of the Belgic Confession, the goal. Any thoughts or comments on that? I now consider our treatment of the second coming of Jesus to be finished. Next time, Lord willing, we move to the resurrection of the dead. And so we climaxed with the culmination and the goal.